Good morning. It's just great, like week after week, that these people come up here on this stage and do all kind of like wonderful things, leading us in worship, and I just really appreciate it. I just want to say thank you to all that come up here and put the time in during the week, getting here early in the morning, and doing it all for the glory of God and leading us in worship. I think that's fantastic. So thank you. 1 Peter. We're still here. Going to be here for a while. This is going to be my last time speaking in 1 Peter. I have to tell you, I just enjoy this epistle. Pretty much say every time I get into a book and I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, I really enjoy this. This is my favorite. This one is not my favorite per se, because it talks about some brutal things. I think, in a way, it's something that I really appreciate and love, and especially when you think about Peter and this vision, this idea we have of Peter. We usually have this like rough, gruff, fisherman, and ADHD running all over the place, saying whatever comes out of his mouth. I can relate to him, but this epistle is so full of compassion, so much care, so much concern. The plea of this epistle that we could get through suffering, that we could get through persecution, that we could get through pain. Let's look at the outline again real quick. This is actually my outline. If it ever. Yeah. See that? We talked about there's the salutation in the beginning, and then Pat had gone through this part about suffering can bring believers to maturity through which they may experience joy in this life and reward in the next. And then he got into the beginning of in suffering be submissive, and he talked about in his terms were the metaphors that we have of with government and working where we are in that and how we should relate to that, and then how we should relate to that in the master slave situation, which practically for us basically means submission to whoever employs us or who we work for, or whatever in our life in that situation. And then I began going on into the idea of marriage, how the idea of submission in that. In between there was a little excursus that talked about what Christ did, what he went through, what he suffered for us, and how he's our example. And then we looked at the interaction between husband and wives in marriage, and now we're going to be moving forward, and now we're going to be moving to our interactions in the church. And so that's the passage that we're in now. The text is 3:8 to 3:12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him control his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for that crusty old fisherman who you took and turned his heart all the way around. I thank you for the words your Spirit gave him to put down on a piece of papyrus 2,000 years ago. A message that is just as relevant to us today as it was back then. Pray that we hear your words, take them into our heart, and use them in our life. In Jesus' name. Finally, we're getting to the end of this idea of submission and what it means to us to be submissive. And then and at this point here, Peter goes, all of you, and this is us, all of us, be of one mind. And he doesn't want us, it isn't like not have your own minds or have your own thoughts or have your own ideas, but it is the idea of being like-minded. And I think there's really ties in a couple things for when all of us in this body, in this church, what does that mean to be of one mind? And I think there's two things that I think are pretty applicable to us now. We can get a lot of things out of this and talk about it, but I think there's two that I'd like to put forward that God has led me to, and they are, one, what do we believe in? And Pat had talked earlier about this, and he would say, like, well, here are these things here. We're going to die on the hill for these. These are non-negotiable. These are things like the inerrancy of Scripture, the content of the gospel, the Trinity, the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is fully God, fully human. God's character, who he is. There's no give here. These are non-negotiable. These are things we believe in. We are of one mind in this. Then there's things that we're not going for. Like some of those things would be like, well, Jesus isn't really God. He was kind of like God, but he wasn't God. Not going there. Not having it. If you think that, this isn't the place for you. Unless you want to hear more about what we think. And then there's things that are like, nobody really knows for sure. And so we have a lot of give and take there, a lot of fun. I will meet with Pat on occasion, and occasionally something about the future will come up. And Pat is kind of a mid-trib guy, and I'm kind of a pre-trib guy. And we can live with each other with that. It's fun. We discuss it. We go back and forth. We hone ourselves. We sharpen ourselves. We hone each other. We sharpen each other. It's a good time. Right? So that's one area that we need to be of one mind with, are these essentials, the non-negotiables. We all need to be on the same page, and it's important. And the other thing is that we need to be of the same mind in, what direction are we going in? Where are we going? What are we doing? In January, Nathan and Pat got up here and set a course for this body. Where we're going and how we're going to get there. And there were these key ideas, four fields. Perspectives, I don't know why I couldn't get that word out. Perspectives, missions, the things that we have that were critical. We have these four areas that our elders decided on that this is the direction that where God has shown us to lead this body to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. A real heavy emphasis on meeting, on getting out to the nations, to reaching the unreached, to getting the word out to people who need to hear about Jesus Christ and what he's done. And so as they got up there and they gave this out to us, they're saying, like, this is the direction we're going in. And what is our responsibility? We are to be of one mind. We're to be on board with that. We should be able to say, God has placed these men in leadership over us, and through them we have received this idea of direction of where we're going to be going, and what should our response be? Where do I fit? What do I do? What do you want? Here I am. Use me. And I know there's a lot of us out there that are being used and happy and dug in and moving. And I'm sure there's others. I don't know who you are. And maybe I'm wrong. But usually there's others that, like, just don't, I'm not sure. I'm where do I fit? What do I do? Pray about it. Think about it. Talk to one of your elders about it. There's a place for you. There's work to do. We can use every hand. The old, all hands on deck. If you're not on deck, find a ladder and get on. There's a way, and there's a need, and it's important. And then next he goes, like, he talks about having compassion for one another. And I think this is one of those one another verses. There's like, I think like 120 verses in the New Testament talk about one another. They're the way that we're supposed to be with each other. And this really carries the idea of empathy. I really care. When somebody's hurting, when somebody's suffering, when somebody's just doesn't seem like they can go anymore, my heart should be breaking for them. I should feel their pain. I should be in prayer about what's going on. I want to help. I want to come alongside. I want to do whatever I can do. In my life, I've counseled scores of people in a room, alone, trying to pour my heart out into them. You can do it. You can get through it. Listen to what God has to say. He's the great physician. He's the one who heals. We are the facilitators. We need each other. We can't do this alone. We are never asked to do this alone. We're to love as brothers. And this is pretty interesting because love here isn't a noun or a verb, it's an adjective, which kind of like threw me off a little bit. So I said, well, when I look at this here and it says love as brothers, I didn't really capture what was really there. It's really to be brothers that are characterized by love. We should be the image of love. When we look at each other, we should see love. You shouldn't like be out there, like say, I'll use myself as an example. You shouldn't be out there and looking at me and saying, like, why is he up there? No, there's Rob. I love him. I can't wait to hear what he has to say. There's Janine. I love her. You know how much she does for this body? She exudes love. That's the characteristic that she has. That's who she is. Get to know Patty. Get to know Cindy. Get to know Dave. Get to know Gene. There's a loving guy for you. Get to know. They characterize love. Everybody should be characterizing love. This is be of one mind. Be tender-hearted. Are you broken-hearted for those who suffer? Over and over again, Peter, going to the heart of the matter, going deep inside, trying to pull out that which we have through God's Spirit as his children. We've taken on his image, and this is how it should be displayed. Be courteous. A simple little thing. Manners. Putting someone else ahead of you. Not wanting the credit. Not caring. Just happy to be there. Happy to give. Happy to love. Happy to care. Happy to pour your heart into people. To come alongside. To lift up. It's not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. We tend to leave here on Sunday, and then the rest of the week begins. And now all of a sudden, things seem to change. We're supposed to be this way with each other. All the time. Do we reach out all the time? Do we call all the time? Do we keep in touch? Do we say, how are things going? You know, how's Dawn doing? There's some people I haven't, that aren't here that I haven't seen for a while. Where are they? Are they okay? Is everything all right? Has anybody missed them? Wondered? Cared? That's the way we're supposed to be. All the time. With each other. These should be my thoughts. I admit, they aren't always my thoughts. But they should be. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. What does that take us back to? 1 Peter 2:23. The example of Christ on the cross. This is our, again, he just drags it back constantly. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is what he did for you. This is the example he was for you on the cross. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. He brings it up over and over again. You know, I sometimes I think that Peter must I don't know how many times he must have, I would have, looked back and said, why did I betray him? Why wasn't I at the foot of that cross? Why was it just John and women? Why wasn't I strong? And this is what he writes. Did not God use that moment in that time to change him? To make him stronger? To help him to understand? To be able to go through suffering, persecution, and one day, for Peter, crucified upside down. These things are life-changing. And they come from inside, because that's where the Spirit dwells. They're transforming. They make us be the way, or they help us be the way that God wants us to be. God is love. But on the contrary, blessing. Not reviling for reviling, but blessing. We're supposed to bless each other. Just, you know, a little bit more than just good morning. A little bit more like, how you doing? How's the family? How's the kids? How's, you know, you were talking about your cousin the other day and how they were going through a difficult time. How they doing? I've been praying for them. Is God answering the prayer? Or what's going on? That's fellowship. That's relationship. That's caring. That's understanding. That's blessings. They're the real blessings. You know, I give you $5. That's nice, but I don't even know if you can spend $5. It'd probably be at least 10 for anything anymore. But, you know, it's really like, I mean, that's nice, but, and it's kind of physical. I mean, it could be something, but can it be better than somebody loving you? Doting on you, caring about you, thinking about you, wondering about you? I don't know how many people are in here. 50? Can I be close to 50 people? No. Would like to be. I've said it before, Jesus had 12. One betrayed him and only three were close. And he did pretty well by that. Even the ones that were on the peripheral of them. All but one died a martyr. That's how much they loved him. But I should have a handful of people that I can trust and be with. And they should have five, and they should have five. And there should be this intertwining web of one-mindedness, of caring and of loving and of working toward the betterment of each other so that they can become effective, grown-up children of God. That's the way he works this stuff. That's the way he does it. He does it through relationships. He does it through people being together, being of one mind, being of one purpose, accomplishing God's work here on earth. He doesn't need us. But he's made it so he does. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to be. That's how people hear about Christ. They hear about it through the testimony of love. There's a hole in the floor there. I said it last week. I'll say it again this week. Do you love me? Do you know me? Do you care? All of you can ask that same question. Do we love each other? Do we care for each other? But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, this is what we're supposed to do. That you may inherit a blessing. It's God's interesting to me sometimes. I mean, he gave us his son. Gave him up so that we could have eternal life. Does he really have to do anything more? Isn't that like the greatest thing ever? But throughout 1 Peter, an inheritance, a blessing, a reward. He sees value in this. So much value that he incentivizes it. Says, you do this, I'm going to give you this too. We talked about eternal rewards. We talked about the things that God wants to give us. And it comes in Scripture all the time. And it gets overlooked all the time. But you do this. You be this. You love. You care. You get together. You reach people for Christ. You build up people in your body. You get alongside of those who hurt and are suffering, and you lift them up. And I'm going to give you blessing for that. I think sometimes the blessing is just being there and doing it. What a great thing to hear. You helped me. I'm not crying today because God used you to help me see something clearly. That's a body. That's a church. That's a people of God. Is that who we are? And then Peter, the theologian, drops back into the Old Testament again, and this is Psalm 34, 12 through 16. It's he who would love life and see good days, let him control his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and purpose and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think Peter chose this particular passage in Psalms to show us three things. And these three things were good. This is a psalm that David wrote. Were good back when David wrote it. And they're good when Peter wrote his epistle. And they're good for us now. And and it's kind of an if-then kind of a thing. If you're somebody who wants to love life and see good days, if you're that, then you need to do this. Control your tongue. Pretty simple. Very difficult. We when we went through James, we talked about this. We talked about the tongue. Control your tongue. How do you control your tongue? Think before you say something. Think. Isn't it worthwhile to think about what you're going to say before you say it? Aren't words important? You know, if sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a bunch of garbage. Words can destroy people. People commit suicide because of words. People are shamed because of words. Our words should be a delight. Our words shouldn't be caustic. Our words shouldn't be hurting. Our words shouldn't be tearing down. Our words should be building up. Control your tongue. You want to love life and see good days? Control your tongue. The next one's turn away from evil and do good. Simple. And yet sometimes it's so hard. How do we turn away from evil and do good? We develop the mind of Christ. We become like Him. As we've been talking through, as we've been going through these passages, He is our example. Beaten, spit on. We went over that last week. And yet, no evil. He didn't revile. He remained silent. Just a few things that He said on the cross. Meaningful things. Even witnessed a man get saved so that that very day he could be in paradise. That's what suffering does. It's what submission does. Seek peace and pursue it. I have to admit, I at times can be a warmonger. Why don't we just blow up the Chinese? Russians. Venezuelans. Yemenis. No! I'm supposed to love them. They're supposed to come to Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. But every once in a while we think. We don't pursue peace. And we don't always really, at the nuts and bolts of it, we don't always pursue peace in the body. Why did He do that? Why did He say that? How could He have done that? Why do they still let her come here? Why? 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 They're warlike statements. That's not grace. That's not love. They did this. Why are they still here? They're still here because we display grace, because we love, because we care, because in here there's hope. In here they can be healed. They're already forgiven. God's forgiven them. Why can't we? To not forgive someone is warlike. It's violence of the scripture. We're to forgive. Sometimes it's hard. But we are to forgive. We're supposed to pursue it. Go after it. Do it. And it's hard. I know it's hard. And when you do these things, his ears are open to our prayers. God hears us. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Believers do evil. They do. I've seen it. I've been in the midst of it. It happens. It's ugly. God turns his face against it. But when you're doing these things, when we're doing these things as a body, together, moving forward, there is blessing. And God hears our prayers. And there's a future for us in eternity where we'll be rewarded. And that's cool stuff. One more verse I just wanted to look at, and just to try and show that this isn't just Peter. One little thingy, there you are. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was born in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul agrees with Peter 100%. The same ideas, the same thoughts, the same words. Being of one mind. I have a story of two people. One's named John, and the other is Laura. John was just a neat guy. A friend of mine, went to the same church. John had a love of baseball, and at that time I did too. And he was a St. Louis Cardinal fan, and I was a Philadelphia Philly fan, and we would go at it. Good times. Just had fun talking sports and getting together. He had a real passion for Christ. He decided that he was going to go into missions, and he went into New Tribes, I think it was, and he was preparing, getting prepared and trained and learning what they were supposed to do and how things went and how things were going to go, and he was pursuing that, and a lot of people were praying for him and excited about it and everything, and then one day John was in Philadelphia. He's walking down the street and he fell down. Just fell down. He didn't know why. So he concerned him a little bit. So he decided, well, I better go to the doctor and see what's going on here. So he goes to the doctor, and there's lots of tests and everything, and then John finds out he has ALS. So I'm very stunned. People rose up around him in prayer. John began slowly to deteriorate. And one day, he sent a letter to the church office and asked for the elders to come and pray for him. So we did. We went in. He was weak. And he just wanted to just confess every prayer or every sin that he could think of that he'd ever done. Because he felt that it was some kind of sin that maybe took him to this point. I don't even know how long we were there. But everything. And we got done and we prayed for him. And tried to assure him that if there was any thing there that he thought was keeping him from God, they were taken care of already. He deteriorated more. Eventually, he was at the time living on the church property and moved off. And then he totally gave up on God. Gave up on his wife, his kids. He had some sort of weird relationship with a caretaker. Separated himself from everybody. And he died. Laura was a pretty strong Christian woman. Very wealthy. Very smart. When she came into our church, she began to get involved in one of our small groups. She became enamored with teaching. And she loved the teaching, and she loved it so much she wanted to do that. And so she ended up becoming a teacher. She worked with women. She taught women. She did a great job. And one day, something wasn't right. She went to the doctor. She was diagnosed with ALS. Again, the church came around her. No call for the elders. She just taught as long as she could. Stayed faithful to the Lord. Was happy. Was loved. And she died. Who finished strong? Who suffered well? Who gave testimony of God and his love to the end? Listen, I don't blame John. I don't hold anything against him. It was tragic. I love him. I know I'm going to be with him someday. I know the same about Laura, too. But I think that there's going to be some pretty nice rewards for her. And John will be happy that he's there. And be happy where he's at. How we handle suffering, the impact that it can have can be tremendous. To watch somebody go through a debilitating disease like that, suffer long and hard, and still give the testimony of Christ at the end. That's what I want to be. I want to finish strong. And I want to finish in a body that is of one mind, of one purpose, and that loves me. Father, heal us. Work within us. Change us. Let us look like Jesus, being of the same mind and purpose. Bringing glory and honor to Him, to You. Father, let us live for eternity and help us to bear whatever we're suffering with now and use that again to bring glory and honor to You. I ask this in Jesus' name.